Well, as I just mentioned in my prayer, I am not speaking today, nor is anyone our staff. We have a wonderful guest speaker from our own congregation, Leah Archibald. Leah is a fabulous communicator. She is a prolific writer on her blog, an entertaining writer, and in fact, reading her blog, as I do now and then, this summer with this series in mind is what ended up putting her on the stage this morning, because I read some thoughts she had to share, and I said, oh, I think those thoughts are about Ruth, and I think they're about these series that we're in, and I'd love to get you up. And Leah agreed, which was very exciting for me. And so if you give Leah a warm welcome to the stage, she's going to wrap up our series for us.
Yay!
Thanks, Leah.
Thank you, Steve. Thank you, Steve. Well, as Steve mentioned, I kind of feel like I have a hard transition here to do, to give like a lighthearted sermon. Because like a lot of you, I've been really heartbroken over events in the world right now. And I don't know if you guys, like me, have a really hard time processing stress. Probably you're better at it than me. But you know, maybe some of you, like me, just go to bed and like stare at the ceiling and don't pray, but just go, oh, what do I do about the refugee crisis in the world? I'll tell you what I do. I go into my kitchen and try to find something salty to eat. That's really my like sacrifice for the world refugee crisis. So plantain chips is basically it. So I'm coming to you this morning to give a sermon on a topic that in the light of world events seems a little bit selfish, right? I'm kind of talking about self-actualization and how do we live once we've gotten the life that we want and we still are kind of pouty about it. So there's a part of me that feels a little shameful for doing that, but that when I check in with my faith, I don't. And here's why. We're going to be talking about Ruth this morning. And Ruth was also an immigrant. She had a lot of problems that she faced, like both actual real physical problems with her situation, and God cared for her immediate needs, and he also did the deeper piece, which is caring for her hopes and dreams and nurturing those as well. So I feel okay in light of Ruth's story talking about some of the dreams that are dear to our hearts, even in the first world with our first world problems. So that's what I'm going to talk about today. So as a little introduction, Steve asked me to speak this morning because over the summer, I wrote a blog post called What Happens After You Get Everything That You Want. And I have a pictorial slide for it. What happens after you get everything you want? It might still be a big mess. This is a picture of my children making a big mess. It's maybe one of like 17,000 pictures of my children making a big mess that I have on my computer. They're pretty good at that, and sometimes I take pictures. But so to give you a little context before I read from that blog post, when after my third child was born, he was a few weeks old, and my husband Dan, who is a teacher, he worked on a yearly schedule. He was off in the summer, and he said, I have a great idea. This is what we're going to do this summer. We're going to run a free summer camp in our backyard. And I was like, yes, let's do that. Because, I don't know, I don't have any internal processing that like works with logic. So we did that. We ran a free summer camp. We ran it 2 years in a row. We had between, some days we had, the average was 13 kids. Some days we had 7 kids. Some days we had 22 kids in our backyard. And we took them on bike rides, and we took them on nature walks, and we made crafts, and it was great. But what I'm going to talk about today is what happens when you have this great idea, and it's great, and it's also terrible. So I'm going to read a little bit of this blog post that I wrote. When you're running a free summer camp, you don't have a lot of time to do writing. So I wrote this at like 6 in the morning before the day was going to start, and this is what I wrote. We have been running a free summer camp at our home this summer. It is lovely. The children are doing great. They are learning new skills, testing their physical limits, and improving their hand-eye coordination. They are growing in bravery, growing their friendships, and problem-solving all sorts of mechanical and social situations. The adults who stay and sit on our lawn drinking coffee, they get an informal support group where they feel immediately understood when they share about just how all-encompassingly difficult this time of life is. This is the closest to living out a calling that I've ever experienced. People come to my house, and I find a way to fulfill a deep need of theirs. Also, quite often I'm really miserable. The moment a child smiles at me with eyes all lit up because something in her brain just clicked and she finally got basket weaving, that moment is immediately followed by someone crying because they poked their finger with the basket weaving tool. And then I have to run and get the Band-Aids, and right on the heels of that, I have to get out the snack because everyone feels better when they have a muffin in their mouth. And then just when everyone is happy again, I'm in the kitchen with a stack of dishes that is 2 feet high. And let's be honest, also the breakfast dishes that I didn't clean. And let's be honest, if the kids made the muffins themselves, it's the whole kitchen I have to clean. So I ask myself, what happens when you find yourself living the life you always wanted and you hate it? Well, I think there are some unlikely answers in this book that we're reading together called Ruth. I actually have a second slide to illustrate this book of the Bible that we're on. So I was in my upstairs office after the kids went to bed the other day at 11 o'clock at night, and I noticed that we have this set of kids' Christian DVDs that someone gave us, and there was a DVD about Ruth. And I was like, this is great. I don't even have to preach and tell you the story. I'll just show you the DVD. I'm not actually going to do that. And this is why, because this illustrated books of the Bible is a series where a time-traveling seven-year-old goes back and witnesses things that happened with his pet talking robot. But anyway, it gives you a nice illustration to look at of Ruth, and there she is gleaning in the field. So who is Ruth? Ruth was a Moabite woman who lived at a very chaotic time, kind of like now, but a chaotic time in Jewish history. There was famine, there was war, there was no real rule of law. Ruth was a non-Jewish woman, and she married a Jew. Ruth and her husband were married about 10 years, and then her husband died. And around the same time, her husband's brother died, and also her father-in-law died. So there are no men left in the family to support her in this land where there was famine. So who did she have? She had a sister-in-law who was also Moabite, and she had her Jewish mother-in-law named Naomi. And maybe she had natal family in Moab. We don't know. We'll pick up on the first scripture on your program. Naomi has a plan. Naomi hears that there is food in her homeland of Judah, so she decides to go back there. So this is what it says. Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. Okay, so time out. I'm going to tell the story from the point of Ruth because I actually really identify with Ruth, probably because she's the prettiest one in the story. No, I identify with Ruth because Ruth is kind of like a wannabe Jew, and I've always kind of felt like a wannabe Christian. I grew up in a family that was Jewish, which is like totally great. There's like a deep Jewish tradition that is really interesting. But for me, I've always felt that there was something lacking. And what I felt was lacking for me was this deep connection with a God who looked down from heaven and like chose individual people as his own. And I feel like at this time in the Jewish history, those people, the people that God had chosen particularly were the Jews and no one else. So for Ruth's family living in Moab, how you went to get a god is you chose an idol and you made sacrifices to that idol. You chose a different god to bow down. You chose God and you hoped to please him. And God, the God of the Israelites, was the only one that actually chose the people and said, you guys are going to be my people. I choose you. So for me, I really identify with Ruth. I felt like Ruth like saw that. Maybe she saw that in her husband. She saw that in her husband's family, and she was like, I want a piece of that. Okay, so what happens? So Ruth and Naomi get on the road, and the story continues. But on the way, Naomi said to her daughter-in-laws, go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. Okay. So this offends me deeply. Why didn't Naomi say that they couldn't go with her before they started walking? Like, they packed up all their three houses together. Why didn't she say, okay, like, these linens are coming with me to Judah, and these dishes are going with you when you go back to your mother's houses, sayonara. Like, she didn't, she had to do it on the road while they were walking with her with their little backpacks. like for extra, to be extra crushingly dramatic. I don't know if any of you have dramatic mothers-in-laws. My mother-in-law's sitting right there and she's lovely. She's a lovely person. But I come from a big Jewish family, so I know that that can sometimes happen. People can sometimes be dramatic. So here's Ruth. She is just like crushingly insulted at this moment. She's lost her husband and her father-in-law, and now it appears that she's losing her mother-in-law, and she's insulted to boot. If it were me, I would have been like, okay, see ya. But she didn't do that. I'm picking up with the next part of the story. But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." So where did that come from? We don't have a lot of evidence how Ruth like felt internally in this story. It was written down in pre-Freudian days. She didn't like have a blog that she was working on at 6 a.m, so we don't know how she felt. But we can guess. And I'm just gonna go ahead and project my own feelings onto Ruth because I'm the one who's talking right now. But I guess my feeling is that Ruth had a big dream. Like I said, I feel like Ruth had a big dream. She had a dream to be really Jewish. She had a dream to be part of this plan that God had for his people, and she wanted to be in the middle of that. And I feel like when Naomi said, "You can't come with me," I feel like God welled up in Ruth something else, something different from normal human emotion that would like lead to anger and be like, okay, see you. I feel like God welled up something in her to give her this deep, like dramatic declaration where you go, I will go. I feel like that was something God created in her and just gave her this divine yes. And that, I feel like that because that's happened to me. Now, I didn't go like on a really long trip with my mother-in-law. But I feel like that's happened to me in smaller instances. But like when I said, yes, let's do a summer camp. I have a 2-month-old suckling baby who cries all the time. Let's totally run a free summer camp in our backyard. I don't know. Does that make any sense to you? No, it doesn't. If it makes someone sense to someone else, raise your hand and I will like give you our summer camp. No, it doesn't make sense. It's crazy. But I felt in that moment that God welled up in me this sincere sense of yes that even I didn't understand, that had to be inspired, that had to be divinely inspired, that had to come from something greater than myself because I am not that selfless. Okay, so how do I know that God sometimes gives us a sense of divine inspired yes? Well, because Jesus said that he does. So in this series when we're talking about Ruth, we're also talking about some of the parables of Jesus. So I'm gonna relate this to a parable right now. This is from John chapter 10, and I have a little slide to give you a visual image. This is my son Elijah with some sheep, or as he calls them, Reet, Reet, Reet. And then if I'm dragging him away, he's like, Reet, 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 Reet. But anyway, he likes sheep. Okay. So this is Jesus in this parable. He is talking about sheep and a shepherd and the place where the sheep are kept at night, which is called a sheepfold. I'll read it to you. It's also in your program. "Most assuredly, I say to you," this is Jesus talking, "he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Okay, so this is the wording is a little dense, but what is Jesus trying to communicate with this parable? Here's my take on it. I think in so much that we are followers of Jesus, we are like the wheat. I mean, sheep. And Jesus is like a shepherd. And we recognize his voice when he calls us. So that was like my experience when just this yes welled up inside me. I recognized it. I recognized it as something not my own, okay, and something good. And Jesus, when we hear his voice, it makes us feel safe and secure. So he doesn't give us an inspired yes and also a lot of anxiety around it. Something in that yes makes us feel safe and hopeful and secure in the future. And lastly, if Jesus calls us to go somewhere, if he's a shepherd and he's calling the sheep to go somewhere, the sheep follow him. So that's a lot. That's the last part of this image, but I don't think we should like put too fine a point on it. If God is talking to us, then maybe we should listen. And this is the first fill-in point for my talk on your program. Pay attention when you feel inspired to say yes. This is some of our kids at summer camp, and they had a really fun time trying to all jump at the same time. You know how hard it is to get five children all in the air at the same time in a photograph? They're jumping onto a train track. There's no actual train on the train track. I mean, there is a train, but it's not going. It's like a defunct train track. It is a free summer camp, but we try to be like a little, you know, think about their safety like a little bit. But anyway, so, but what I was trying to illustrate, jump in with both feet, be inspired. Pay attention when you feel inspired to say yes. You know, sometimes when I was the summer running this free summer camp and just so miserable about it because of all the work, it felt helpful to me to have this reminder. God put me up to this. God gave me this yes. He welled up this yes inside of me. So maybe he's bringing some good out of it. I don't know, maybe it's good for the other people that the camp serves. Daycare is extremely expensive over the summer for some stupid reason. Maybe it's, you know, something that he's bringing to me in my character. I don't want to get into this whole thing that like, oh, suffering builds character, because that's like really super Jewish. But maybe there's something, I don't have to know God's reasons. I just have to know that he welled up in me in this yes, and I'm just going to jump for it. And I think it's not just me. I think God wants to give this to each of us. I think God sees all of our dreams. We have a lot of different dreams in this room, and I think God sees all of them. And I think God wants to give each of us our own divinely inspired yes. And indeed, I think God wants to go on a yes tour. And in fact, I have a slide. Yes tour! So weeks ago, I was out going for a run in historic Concord Center, and I was thinking about this talk. I was like going over in my head, and I was like, it's going to be something about yes. And I was running and thinking about it, and I passed the historic Orchard House, and there was this bus in front of the Orchard House, and it said, yes, tour. I don't know if it's like, yes, tour, or yes, tour, or yes, tour. I don't know, but yes, tour. And I was like, that's from God. He wants to go on a yes tour. He's going to bring the bus to all of us. So, yes tour. I stopped running and I took a picture and I put it on this slide. And then, later that same day, it was a long run because I have three kids and I like to get away from them sometimes. So, this is like a 3-hour run. So, I was also running through another part of Concord and I saw this other bus coming, and it was like it was like the dummies bus. I mean, I'm sure it was like someone else's name. It was like Dumas or something like that. But it was like, and I was like, I gotta get a picture of that. And I ran so fast, I could not catch up with that bus. I mean, I like used all my energy I could not get a picture of the dummies bus. So there is no dummies bus. No, none of you is gonna get on the dummies bus. God did not want me to show that photo. He's only yes. There's no dummies, only yes. God is only gonna be yes. Yes tour. Okay, so back to the story of Ruth. So Ruth and Naomi, they walked to Bethlehem. And this takes some time. I don't know if Ruth ever had any doubts on the journey or if she found it hot or boring or there are a lot of complaints. The book doesn't say, but they get to Bethlehem and everyone recognizes Naomi. and Naomi says to them, I return to you friends with Ruth, the only kind and loyal and good woman in Moab. No, she doesn't do that. She says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. And if I were Ruth, I would be like, what am I, chopped liver? But what does Ruth do? So what do you do, Ruth, when you get the life you always wanted and you hated? What do? Well, here's what she doesn't do. She doesn't mope in her tent and write whiny blog posts at 6 a.m. She doesn't do that. She finds the next thing to do and keeps going. So this is the next scripture in your program. It says, one day Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go out into the harvest field and pick up the stalks of grains left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it. Ruth was a go-getter. She had an idea, and then she went out and she did it. She wasn't like me, like looking at a pile of dirty dishes and then like writing some sentences about them. She did it. She said, what do I have to do? What is the next step? I have to get food. Let me go glean and get some food. It was a simple, simple next step, but she went out and did it. So this is my takeaway number two, is be a go-getter. Even if it's the tiniest next step, you know, not to bring like a contested political figure onto this talk, but I will. When I did my MBA program, we had to read this book called Getting to Yes, which is about, it's not about God, it's about negotiation. But anyway, we read this book, and in this book, there's an anecdote about Donald Trump. Whatever you think of his politics, he made a lot of money, right? So when you want to make a lot of money, you see what he did. So one of the things that Donald Trump does is when he's going into a business venture, like he's going to buy a building, he looks at all the angles and he decides, you know, he's going to do it. And then once he's signed the deal, once he goes for it, he's only moving forward. No matter what else happened, like the building falls down, there's rats, you know, there's scorpions, I don't know. He moves forward with the deal that he's doing. After he signs it, he's only yes. He's a go-getter. So for what it's worth, be a little bit like Donald Trump. Or be like Ruth. It doesn't have to be buying a building. She's a go-getter by doing the next simple next step. And this very simple next step had a huge domino effect of good news for Ruth. So just to summarize what else happens in the story, she gleans in this field, this guy whose name is Boaz. He happens to be related to her late husband. And Boaz is kind to Ruth. Ruth offers herself to Boaz as potential marital material in an act that was really not well explained by the 7-year-old time traveler and his talking robot. But she does it. It's understood by Boaz. That same day he says, yes, I want to marry this woman. He goes and he makes it happen. And they get married. Ruth gets pregnant. Her baby grows up and has a baby who grows up, who has a baby who is the biggest, greatest, giant, slayingest king all of Israel has ever known. In other words, Ruth gets her dream. She gets to be really, really Jewish. All because she did the next simple thing that she could think of to do. And then God filled in a lot of the rest. But Ruth had to go do something. She had to go do the next thing in front of her. She had to go do a glean in a field. So that's my tip. Be a go-getter, even if it's just the simple next step that you can think of to do. You know, life is hard. Like, not just in the summertime when we're running a free summer camp, but kind of like always. I have 3 children. And they have a lot of needs. So for me, it's often very helpful to compartmentalize my role into very little next steps. For example, 5 o'clock in the morning, I wake up and I can't go downstairs and think, is my career in the toilet because I haven't been working for the past 6 years? Am I ever gonna do anything with my brain again? No, I can't do that. I have to do the simple next step that's in front of me, which is go get coffee. It takes a lot to make coffee when you're really tired. Sometimes I put the beans in the blender and I'm like, why isn't this working? And then at 6 a.m, everyone wakes up and I can't think, are my children gonna grow into sociopaths? Have I done something terrible with their upbringing that they don't know how to live in polite society? I can't think that. That's too far in the, I just have to say, okay, simple next step. Wipe everybody's bums. Let's just wipe the bums. Because you have to go with the simple next step. You can't think of the whole entire plan in front of you because it's too overwhelming. But God does have a plan for it, and he can think of that as long as you say yes to him and go to the next simple step that you can, that appears to you. Okay, so eventually Ruth got what she wanted, if I'm right about what she wanted. She got to be a Jew in a long line of Jews in the lineage of King David, who was a really important Jew. And the book of Ruth ends with this long record of David's lineage, and then it's reprised at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, and I actually quoted that on your program. This is what it says. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David. So there you go, Ruth. It's like God saying, I hear your dreams. Even when you're here in Moab and you've lost everything, I hear your dreams. I've got a plan for them. It's going to be okay. Just, you know, start walking. God took Ruth from an outsider to the Jewish people, to a really important, integral figure in the history of the Jewish people. But it took a long time, which brings me to my final point. Let God play a long game. So my husband said, you put our kid's bum on your slides for your talk? And I was like, yeah, because, you know, it's like, he's a little guy. He's not getting up to the top of the fence, but in a few years, he's going to get up to the top of the fence. So we got to let God play a long game. Also, eventually, we have to build bigger fences. Dan, make a note of that. No, but let God play a long game. So I don't know. You know, Ruth got a lot of good stuff from God. She got her eventual dream, in my mind, am I projecting onto her dream. She got to be knit into the story of the Jewish people, a people chosen by God. She got to be seen herself. She got to be seen and chosen by God herself. But I don't know if that all came to fruition in her lifetime. You know, I don't know if when she married Boaz and she had a kid and all the neighborhood women praised her, I don't know if she really felt like, okay, now I'm included. Finally, I'm in the in crowd. Well, I don't know. Maybe not. You know, maybe every time Boaz had a festival, all the other women made fun of her cooking. You know? There's that Moab recipe again. Leave out all the wheat. I don't know what's the matter with you. I don't know. You know, I don't know if she got to see that in her lifetime or if it only came after death. But she did get it. So let God play a long game. You know, okay, so I have time for one more story. So I can't leave the stage without answering the burning question in all of your hearts, which is, what is wrong with that girl's hair? So I'll tell you a story. The story is about, like, what do you do? You want God to play a long game with your dreams. What if you do if your dream is, like, for God to change you, to change the inside of your heart? So, okay, so I don't know if you guys have kids, if you ever take them swimming. Going to the beach with their kids is such a lovely experience. Going to the beach with your kids is like the worst thing in the whole entire universe because you know how much stuff kids need for the beach. Each of them needs a life jacket. Each of them needs their own pail of shovel. God forbid you leave out one of the pail of shovels. Each of them needs sunscreen. They need like a volume of snacks like that a regular person might eat in 72 hours because it's so hot in the sun, they just like burn all their calories and then they're like, crackers, crackers, crackers. And then you're at the beach, they're like, you have to make sure they don't drown in the water, which is like, seems like that's their only goal in life is just throwing themselves face down into the water and like flailing, like they don't have legs anymore. And then you bring them home and they just take all their sandy stuff and just throw it on the floor of your living room. And that was your day at the beach. So, One time I was at the beach with my children, just, you know, freaking out, like hoping they don't drown in the water like normal. And I see this other mother who is also at the beach with her child. And she's like, she's not even wearing a bathing suit. Like, oh, it doesn't matter. Just get a little wet, whatever. She's like in the water with her. They're like playing. They're having fun. She has joy. She's enjoying the day. She's enjoying her child. And she has dreadlocks in her hair. And I was like, that is what I want. That is what I want for my life. I want to be that woman. I should totally dread my hair. No, it didn't. I mean, I did dread my hair, but it didn't work to change my inmost nature to a person who could maybe have joy at the beach. Now, following God and trying to listen to his voice and offering my own anxiety to him is over time getting me slowly towards a person who can enjoy a day at the beach. But it's a long game. And so, a word of caution. Let God play a long game by accepting your dreams in the context of reality. It's really easy for me to imagine that my dream will make me the person that I want to be. That if I just run a free summer camp, I'll be the kind of person who doesn't worry about money. But no, God gives us our dreams and our hearts for who we are in the context of our own reality. And I know each of us here has very specific dreams. And God didn't give that dream to someone else in a different reality. God gave that dream to you. And he wants to be present with you in your reality. That's why Jesus said, "The sheep recognize my voice." Because he's here with us in our reality, speaking to us. He's not somewhere off later when your behavior is going to be perfect or the world is going to be perfect. He's here in our reality with us, giving you your dreams. But it's going to be you living them in the context of the real world. So allow God to play a long game. Oh, I have one more beautiful slide of me and my child at Walden Pond. Oh, okay. It's possible. I do have moments of enjoying being at Walden Pond. I just put blinders on about all the stuff. Oh, there's sand getting in the grapes. No, there isn't. They're fine. They're just chewy grapes. They're really chewy. Okay, so we spent 11 weeks talking about the story of Ruth, a story that takes like 5 minutes to read in the Bible. But for Ruth, it didn't take 5 minutes. It was her whole entire life, and her life was important. It wasn't just important to her. It was important to us. We've learned a lot during this series about how to invest in people, how to stick with family members, how to do self-actualization, even when reality is omnipresent. But her life was not just important to her and not just important to us, it was important to God too. He had a plan for her. He saw her inmost dreams and inspired her to walk towards them. And I believe God also cares about each of you that much. He has a hope for you. He has a hope for your life. He has a desire to speak to your heart individually with words of encouragement, with excitement. Like you're going on a yes tour bus, excitement. So I would love to pray for you that that would even happen to you today. So let's stand up. Oh, and in a moment, Eduardo's going to come up and tell you how to receive one-on-one prayer, but we're going to stand now and I'm going to pray for all of you. Well, God, thank you for being the God of Ruth. Thank you for being the God of real people in the real lives that we lead. Thank you for being the God of Ruth. Thank you for being the God of me. Thank you for being the God of each of us. Jesus, thank you for loving us real people, for loving us real messy people, for loving us real messy complaining people. Thank you for calling us in a voice we understand. Jesus, I pray for all of us today. I pray that we would hear your voice. Jesus, I ask you to be louder. I pray for you that you would hear God's voice today and that you would feel encouraged to say yes. In Jesus' name, amen.